All right, now the recording has started. So happy Sunday evening, everyone. It's good to see you. As Dove mentioned, we are here for Holy Spirit Guides. This is the time, of course, that we are going through ReginaDawnAkers.com and reading the personal message that have been given to me to be helpful to me. And so it's kind of fun. We're now up to January of 2007, and we're beginning a series of messages that came to me called Be Watchful With Me. We read Be Watchful With Me Part 1 last week. It's very short. And today we're going to start with Be Watchful With Me Part 2, and we'll see how it goes. We might get through the entire series tonight, but you never know for sure. It depends on how much I talk after each sentence. but here's a link if you'd like to click on the link. I have a couple of questions for people on the board. Wayne, is it my imagination or have I been seeing a lot more of you lately? It seems like I've been seeing more of you lately. I like that. And Clara, I want to know, are you the same Clara that I talked to on the phone this morning? Because I've never really asked if Clara 333 is that same Clara. So, yes, you are. Okay, that's what I was telling Lisa and Danielle who are here. I was telling them, I think that's the same person, but I wasn't sure, so I thought I would double check. Okay, good. So it's her. Okay, I am feeling to play a song. I don't usually start my teachings with a song, but three times in the last 5 minutes I felt to play this song, and so I'm just going to surrender to it and play it. It's a song probably written by and sung by a man named Peter McKenna. His CD was a gift to me from a man named Ron, who lives here in Colorado. I'm going to meet him next Saturday. We're going to have a gathering here in Colorado Springs, and he is coming to that, so I will meet him then. But he sent me this CD along with a couple of photographs, a photograph of Ramana Maharshi, and then a photograph of the hill. I think it's called Arunachala. How do you say it? Arunachala Hill? Something like that. So he sent me a picture of those, and he sent me this CD. And the reason he sent me this CD is that song number 8, Forever Here, was written about Ramana Maharshi. So why don't we listen to this song, and then we'll go into prayer, and then we'll go into the Be Watchful series. How does that sound? Like a good plan for the night? Okay, so here we go.
Where do you think I Why do you believe I am leaving? Oh, I am forever here. Oh, I am forever here. Why do you believe I am leaving? Oh, I am forever here. Oh, I am forever here. If you go and visit the mountain today, and you listen to the wind in the trees. Oh, now, if you look a little deeper into silence and embrace the small ones with what never was born will never die. Oh, I am forever here. Oh, I am forever here. Oh, I am forever.
Holy Spirit, we can't understand how Ramana Maharshi, Jesus of Nazareth, Buddha, and other masters are here within us, not only as our guides, but also as us. It's not anything that the intellect can wrap itself around. And yet, it is something that I have experienced. Most specifically, it seems, with Ramana Maharshi. I experienced him within, and I experienced him as me, more fully me than more fully me than the personality. It seems like me. Strange. But true. Spirit, our self, encompasses all of us. And it is very much what we are. And we are here, Spirit, because it is our desire to return to knowing that self, our true self. So we ask for your guidance, your help, and above all, we give our gratitude for this truth we cannot understand intellectually, and yet, when we experience it, we know it to be true. Amen. All right, so I think a couple more friends came in the room, so what I'm going to do is give you all the link one more time. And again, we're going into the Be Watchful series. We did read Be Watchful With Me Part 1 last week. So now we're going to look at Be Watchful With Me Part 2, which is also very short. And then we'll just move on through the series. It seems to me like there's about 7 messages. So here we go. You are at a place where constant watchfulness is necessary. You have realized your true desire. Sorry, I'm not speaking very well tonight. You have realized your true desire and made it known throughout the mind. Yet the past desire is not yet resigned to your true desire. This is merely a time of patience, for a past desire cannot long live if new desire is not given to it. Stay focused on your true desire, which is your heart. All remnants of past desire will fade away if you do not slip into listening to it now. Be vigilant and rejoice. The time of freedom is at hand. So it's a very short message, but a very, very good message. I am going to look at it a sentence at a time. So again, yeah, if you look at the very first sentence again, you are at a place where constant watchfulness is necessary. I'm just wondering if there's any of us here that really would feel that we were any place else. I think maybe we all know that, right? I'm looking at the names in the room. Many of you I do know personally. And Doug Thompson must know it doubly because it appears he's in the room twice. He's being very vigilant. But yeah, we know this, right? That we are all, aren't we all at that place where constant watchfulness is necessary? And I think we probably all forget sometimes, right? You know, by forget, I mean we forget to watch. But then when we remember, you know, what Holy Spirit has taught me is when we remember that we need to be watching our mind constantly, and we realize that we just went through a period of not watching the mind, whether it was a minute, 5 minutes, half an hour. Yeah, especially when busy at work. Exactly. We'll get busy and we'll forget to watch our mind. What Holy Spirit has taught me is just when we notice that we have forgotten, in that moment we're not forgetting anymore. So we don't need to judge ourselves or anything. We just, in that moment, go back to it. And if every time we notice that we forgot to watch, if we go back to the watching, what's really going to happen is the remembrance to watch the mind is going to increase naturally. So, you know, it's like the old saying, we just keep doing our best and our best gets better. The second sentence again is, you have realized your true desire and made it known throughout the mind. In this particular sentence, the word mind would be equivalent to oneness. You know, because we are one, and we are in constant communication. And at some point, each one of us who is here or listening to this recording, we've actually made the decision. We've consciously made the decision to awaken. And when we consciously made that decision to awaken, that was heard throughout our oneness. That decision has been heard. And from that moment on, everything in the universe is coming together to help us to awaken. We've made an irreversible decision. We may forget sometimes the decision we've made, but we have made the decision, every one of us, and we all know it. So everything that happens now in our experience is happening in order to help us awaken. And I see a couple roses on that thought, and that thought deserves some roses. It really does, because that's a wonderful. The entire universe is helping us to awaken now. But the rest of that sentence, you have realized your true desire and made it known throughout the mind. Yet the past desire is not yet resigned to your true desire. What this really means is, yet we still have a split mind. And we know that too. So we've made a decision. We've started in a new direction, the direction of awakening. The entire universe is supporting us in that desire. But yet there still seems to be a struggle. And the reason there still seems to be a struggle is because of the split mind. Now look at the next sentence. This is merely a time of patience. Do you see what Holy Spirit has to say about that? He doesn't say this is a time to get really, really upset because you're not as perfect as you'd like to be. Although that's what the ego might say to us, right? He says this is merely a time of patience. In other words, something has begun, and that something is awakening. And the reason awakening has begun is because we have made the decision to awaken. The Son of God's decision to awaken is not a minor decision. We could call it an earth-shaking or a universe-shaking decision. But because the mind is still split, there's still an experience of struggle. But Holy Spirit refers to that as merely a time of patience. For a past desire cannot long live if new desire is not given to it. So what that means, again, is when we see the ego in our own mind, in whatever way the ego is showing up, somebody wrote rest. What we really want to do is we want to, if we can, not see the ego as that big of a problem. It may be very loud. There may be a lot of emotions in the body. But what we're really looking at is the effect of a past decision that we once made. That past decision, remember, was the decision to experience something other than truth, to have an experience that was different than truth. And because our mind is not completely healed yet, we are still experiencing effects of that past decision. But if we remember that now we've made a new decision, and we all know that we have, then when this past decision seems to show up as like an echo, we can just rest through it. We can just be patient through it. We can know it's not going to last. And when we do that, we're really just not making that big of a deal out of it. I know that during a period of my time when the ego seemed to be kicking up a lot, you know, I was in the healing process, but the ego was kicking up a lot. I used to spend a lot of time just laying quietly on my bed. You know, the word rest does not necessarily mean physically rest. It really means rest the mind. But because the ego was kicking up so much dust, it seemed easier to rest the mind if I also just rested the body, if I laid on the bed. So I would lay on the bed, and I would just let the ego wash over me. By wash over me, I really mean wash away. I was being patient with it. I was letting it be, but I wasn't really getting caught up in it. You know, like the ego might be telling me to go in the other room and, you know, scream at Jasmine or scream at Laurent, and I wasn't in the other room screaming at Jasmine or screaming at Laurent. I was laying on the bed, letting it pass. I was not giving new desire to it. I was being patient. Next, Holy Spirit says, stay focused on your true desire, which is in your heart. You know, the way NTI teaches us is just remember what you truly want, awakening. You know, so the mind may be telling me I want this situation to change, or I want this person to change, or I want this emotion to go away. But in reality, there's something that we want more. We want awakening. And when we remember that we want awakening, then what we can do is be patient with whatever else is, knowing that whatever it is, it's going to pass. It's going to, you know, it's not real. And another way I want to say that is it's not as real as we are. Because it can seem real in the moment. But it's definitely not as real as we are. Because what we are is eternal. And we are going to, by far, out-exist any temporary experience or situation. So all we need to do is be patient. And remember what we really want. And that's to awaken to our truth. Our eternal, peaceful, joyful truth. And let whatever is be, remembering also that it's not eternal. It is going to pass. And in fact, the next sentence says, all remnants of past desire will fade away if you do not slip into listening to it now. Which means don't get all caught up in it again. Because of course we give it our energy and that makes it exist or be meaningful to us a little longer, right? So we want to remember what we want. We want to stay focused in a time of patience. And anything that is not real must fade. That was Be Watchful With Me Part 2. Now, if you look at the screen, you'll notice where it says, Be Watchful With Me, Part 3. Why don't we click on that? This is a little longer. And just in case there's somebody in the room that hasn't been to a link yet, I'll give you the link for Be Watchful With Us, Part 3. We're in January 2007 on reginadonacres.com. I'm going to take a drink, and then we'll read this longer message. All right. Be Watchful With Me, Part 3. There is a restfulness in the task of mind watching that is necessary. Necessary, right? There is a restfulness in the task of mind watching that is necessary if you are to watch the mind without judging and without feeling guilty. If you are judging or feeling guilty as you watch the mind, you are not being watchful. You are sleeping. You are sleeping because you believe there is an element of reality within your thoughts for which they can be judged, or you can be judged and be guilty. All right. Guilt is nothing real. You know, I used to think it was. And when I thought that guilt was real, then what I also thought was if I felt guilty, you know, if I had that feeling in my chest, if I felt guilty, then it means I had done something bad. I was guilty, right? If I feel guilty, it's because I did do something bad and I am guilty. But that's not true. If we feel guilty, it means that we have judged ourselves. You say guilt is the effect of self-judgment. And there's a difference between those two statements. There's a difference between guilty means I did something bad, and guilt is the effect of self-judgment. Self-judgment is merely a decision I've made about myself. It does not at all mean that it's true or right. It just means that I thought it and agreed with the thought. That was a tough lesson for me to learn. because I really believe that if I felt guilty, it meant I was guilty. It meant that I had done something bad. And the way that I learned that that wasn't true, honestly, was through trusting Holy Spirit more than me. I mean, you know, I had Holy Spirit telling me that I was innocent. And then I had my mind telling me, oh, you did that bad thing, you're guilty. And at some point, I had to make a decision, who was I going to trust more? Was I going to trust what I thought about myself? Or was I going to trust Holy Spirit? And if you think about it a little bit, it really is arrogant. I mean, I think we read this in the Course, but it really is arrogant to think that I am more right than Holy Spirit. So at some point, even though my mind continued to self-judge and I continued to feel the effects of guilt, and in fact, I think you guys probably know that as we go deeper on this path, those effects of guilt can actually get stronger. I might do the tiniest thing, but the feeling of guilt within would be enormous, right? So even though my body and my mind are telling me how guilty I am, what I learned to do was just kind of say to myself, but I trust Holy Spirit more. I trust Holy Spirit when it says that I'm innocent more than the fact that I feel so damn guilty right now. I learned to trust Holy Spirit more than my own experience. And somehow that process magically worked, miraculously worked, to where I really began to see that my own thoughts of self-judgment weren't meaningful. I mean, I really began to see it in a truthful way. And I noticed that Lord Blue has his hand up. So Lord Blue, what would you like? Is it possible to not follow the true desire and not feel guilty for not following the true desire? That's a good question. And the answer is yes and no. The reason the answer is yes and no is you said, is it possible to not follow the true desire and not feel guilty? It is possible to not feel guilty. And that's what denial and projection is all about. So it is very possible to be not following our true desire. And so therefore we're still listening to the ego all of the time, right? We're still believing we are the ego. We're listening to the ego. And yet we don't feel guilty. But what would be happening in that case is that we would be projecting the guilt. So we may not feel guilty ourselves, but that guy over there is guilty as hell, right? And that girl over there is guilty as hell. So we're going to see guilt. We're going to see guilt. We just may not feel it. What begins to happen, yeah, someone else is, exactly. What begins to happen, though, is as we begin to stop projecting, and by that I mean, you know, when my mind starts telling me that that person over there is guilty as hell, and I start going within at Holy Spirit, and looking at this instead of just believing it. What happens then is we start feeling the guilt at that point because we're not going to project it. And that's when we have to start doing the belief of letting go of guilt entirely. He's not guilty and I'm not guilty because Holy Spirit says we're both innocent. And again, it's the same thing. We have to start choosing to trust Holy Spirit more than ourself. Lord Blue, please go ahead. I see you have your hand up again. So you are saying that ego and guilt are necessarily always together. Yes. Yeah, and the reason for that is ego and judgment are necessarily always together. And so wherever you have judgment, you're going to have guilt. So either I'm going to feel guilt within because I'm really self-judging, or I'm going to see guilt projected outside of me. But I cannot listen to ego and not judge, because ego and judgment are inseparable. And guilt is the effect of judgment. So hopefully that answered that question. All right, so I'm going to go back to the message now. Again, there is a restfulness in the task of mind watching that is necessary if you are to watch the mind without judging and without feeling guilty. Okay, so the very first sentence, there is a restfulness in the task of mind watching that is necessary if you are to watch the mind without judging and without feeling guilty. So what he's really saying here is what I just said a moment ago to Laura Blue, is that the ego and judgment go together. So if I'm allowing my thinking mind, my ego mind, to be active, then it's going to see a thought, you know, like maybe it'll see a thought, you know, I think that guy over there is a real loser. And then there's might be, you know, again, if I'm a core student and I'm trying to heal, there, but I'm doing it with the ego instead of with the Holy Spirit, there might be then a judgment on me for, you know, there you go again, thinking, you know, judging someone. When are you ever going to let go of this judgment? You know, so if the ego is engaged while I'm trying to watch the mind, it's simply not going to work because the ego is judgment. So when I'm watching the mind, I also need to rest the mind, which really means not let the ego be engaged. And when the ego is not engaged, then I'm watching the mind as what some people refer to as observer, and what A Course in Miracles calls, I'm watching the mind with the Holy Spirit. What that means is I'm watching the mind without judgment. So I may see the thought in the mind that that guy is a jerk, but I'm able to see the thought in the mind without judgment. I just see, ah, there's a thought. And the next thought might be, but that's just a thought I want to let go. That's not a thought I want to put belief in. That thought is not meaningful. That thought is not true, right? And I need to be able to rest the mind and watch the thoughts without the belief and without the judgment. Or else what I'm really doing is watching the mind with the ego. So there is a restfulness in the task of mind watching that is necessary. Hear that word? Necessary. If you are to watch the mind without judging and without feeling guilty. If you are judging or feeling guilty as you watch the mind, you are not being watchful. You are sleeping. You are sleeping because you believe there is an element of reality within your thoughts for which they can be judged, or you can be judged and guilty. Now, hold on, I see Lord Blue asked another question. Let me see what that is. But if they are necessarily always together, and if we are in the ego state right now, then how is escape possible? Remember a moment ago, Lord Blue, I said we have a split mind. I did not say that we have a holy ego mind. And in fact, we've never had a whole ego mind. We've always had, worst case scenario, a split mind. And what that means is the Holy Spirit of the right mind has always been there too. So what we need to do is we need to shift out of the ego mind into the Holy Spirit or right mind. Or as my friend Bill Free would say, into awareness. These are all the same things. And what Holy Spirit is teaching us in this message is how to make that shift. That's exactly what we're being taught right now. And that's where that restfulness is important. It's because it's that restfulness, that resting the mind, that allows us to shift. You see, the thinking mind, the analyzing mind, the judging mind is the ego. So I cannot be free of the ego if I watch the ego with the ego mind. So I have to rest that ego mind, reach some point of stillness, some point of awareness, some point of being the observer. These are all different words that mean the same thing, but different words are different are helpful to different people. So I need to rest the mind. I need to shift into being observer. I need to step into awareness. I need to hold hands with the Holy Spirit and watch the thoughts without that thinking, judging mind. So, Lord Blue says, split minds mean it is possible that I follow the ego in the wrong side of my mind, but at the same time I do not feel guilty in the right side of my mind. So those two are not necessarily always together. I'm either in my right mind or my wrong mind. And if I'm in my right mind, I will not feel guilt. I will be in the observer. Or the awareness. And what Holy Spirit is telling us in this message is if I am feeling guilt, it means I'm in my wrong mind now. That's what he's trying to wake us up to. So I am in one place or the other. And what he's attempting to teach in this message is how to recognize where we are. So again, if I think I'm watching my thoughts, right? This is what I'm telling myself. I'm watching my thoughts. But as I'm watching them, I'm feeling guilty as hell for them, okay? Then Holy Spirit is saying, this means you're not in your right mind right now. You're in your wrong mind. This is what Holy Spirit wants us to be aware of. Because watching the mind from the wrong mind is not helpful. So he wants us to be aware that if I am feeling guilty for my thoughts, I'm in my wrong mind. In order to shift to the right mind, I need to rest the judging mind. This is the current teaching. And I will know that I'm doing that if I'm able to start watching those same thoughts without that judging, without that feeling of guilt. All right, so let me go ahead and continue. If I do not feel guilty about anything at all, could I be considered as healed? Well, I'm going to say that differently, Laura Blue. I'm going to say if you do not see guilt anywhere at all, you are healed, rather than do not feel guilty. Because remember, you can deny and project guilt and you won't feel guilty, but you'll think somebody's out there is guilty, some government is guilty, something is guilty. Yeah, good point, Laura Blue says. So if you do not see guilt anywhere, if everyone and every situation shines with innocence, then yes, you could be considered healed. Okay, so back to the... you're welcome, Laura Blue. So back to the message again. I'm going to read the first paragraph and then move on into the second paragraph. There is a restfulness in the task of mind watching that is necessary if you are to watch the mind without judging and without feeling guilty. If you are judging or feeling guilty as you watch the mind, you are not being watchful. See, that's a sign that you're in the wrong mind. You are sleeping. You are sleeping because you believe there is an element of reality within your thoughts for which they can be judged, or you can be judged and be guilty. I'm going to take a drink. Second paragraph. Watchfulness comes from a position of observation without attachment. That's funny. Just as you asked, being the observer, Spirit answered your question like simultaneously. Watchfulness comes from a position of observation. Yes, being the observer without attachment. Attachment is placing value on. So detachment is not placing value on. Now he's using slightly different words here than A Course in Miracles because of course I'd already read A Course in Miracles. And if the message didn't really get through with those words, then maybe I needed another set of words, right? The first 10 lessons of the Course teach that my thoughts are meaningless. And the person is asking, who is the writer? I am the one that had the pencil in the hand for these messages. These are messages of Holy Spirit helping me. So Holy Spirit is speaking and I am writing down and learning. So I was the physical writer. So that's where the messages are coming from. So again, the first 10 lessons of the Course tell us that our thoughts are meaningless. But now Holy Spirit is really helping me to see what I mean by that, see what that means, that these thoughts are meaningless, by using the word value and attachment. So he says attachment is placing value on a thought. So for example, if I'm giving you a link to the message in case you want to read along. So for example, if I see the thought, that guy is a jerk, and as I see that thought in my mind, I also feel anger, hatred, resentment in my chest. I'm placing value on that thought, which means I'm attached to that thought, which also means I believe that thought has meaning. If I see a thought in my mind that says, that guy is a jerk, but the thought just kind of goes through the mind, And there's no emotional reaction, I'm able to still smile at the guy and say, okay, then what can I do to be helpful, for example? Yeah, well, then what can I do? You know, instead of responding to whatever he just said, instead of responding to the thought in my mind, that means that I am not placing value on the thought. Do you see? I'm not attached to the thought. I do not see the thought as meaningful. You see, the fact that a thought shows up in the mind doesn't have to ruin my day. It doesn't have to result in an outcome of behavior or emotional reaction from me. If a thought ruins my day, or if it results in a behavior or emotional outcome in me, then what really happened was I placed value on the thought. I attached myself to the thought. I said the thought had meaning. That also means I was in my wrong mind or my ego mind. The observer, the true observer, which can also be called the state of awareness, which can also be called the resting or the silent mind, which can also be called looking at a thought with Holy Spirit, right? That right mind may see the exact same thought, but it places no value on the thought. It gives the thought no meaning. Therefore, it does not affect the one who is looking at the thought. My behavior, my emotions are not affected because the thought had no meaning, no value to me, no attachment. So watchfulness comes from a position of observation without attachment. Attachment is placing value on, so detachment is not placing value on. When I ask you to be detached, I ask you to recognize that the thought has no inherent value of itself. It is just a thought. When you accept that a thought has no inherent value of itself, you can watch the mind with a restful sense of curiosity without judgment. You see? So if we're judging a thought and if we're feeling guilt about a thought, it's also because we're putting value on the thought. We're saying the thought had meaning. Or as he said in the previous paragraph, we believe there is an element of reality within the thought. You know, some of us, I'm sure if not all of us, probably all of us are able to watch television and watch the commercials fly by, at least sometimes, without in any way being affected by the commercials. Right? They're meaningless. We can do the same thing with our thoughts. One way that Holy Spirit helped me once was by helping me to see my thoughts as a menu that I could choose from if I wanted to buy something off of the menu, but I didn't have to. You could say each thought is offering you an opportunity. So when the thought comes in, that guy's a jerk, that's an opportunity to believe the man is a jerk. That's an opportunity to have an emotional reaction of anger or frustration or hatred or whatever. But that doesn't mean I have to take the opportunity. I can be very detached from commercials on the TV. And I can be very detached from thoughts in the mind. That's the right mind. The observer, the awareness. It's detached. It doesn't give them meaning. It doesn't give them value. The third paragraph in the message says, many people do not know how to detach from their thoughts. They do not see how they assume inherent value and automatically judge based on that value. I will cover this now, so that those wishing to learn and practice detachment may see how to do what they feel they cannot do. So yeah, so for anyone who says, but I can't do that, here we go, Spirit's going to teach us how. First of all, I ask you to recognize that a sense of inherent value is assigned by an accepted belief. Accepted beliefs are perceived as facts when they are not facts. To realize that a belief is a belief and not a fact is the first step in letting go of perceived inherent value. Okay, so let's go with my first example. That guy is a jerk. All right? Spirit's asking me to look at that and realize that that is a belief. Can I at least say to myself that the guy is a jerk is a belief in the mind instead of a fact? Can I step back that far? Is it possible that someone else in the universe may not think this guy is a jerk? Right? If it's possible there's anyone else in the entire world that might not agree with me, then that means the statement in my mind is not a fact. It's a belief. And do you see how when you agree that it's a belief instead of a fact, you've taken a step back towards the observer mode? You might not be fully there yet, but you're moving in that direction, right? Yes. Let's look at another thought, okay? I'm the jerk, right? I'm the jerk for thinking that thought, okay? Because that's what some of us do, the self-judgment thing, right? I'm the jerk. Well, wait a minute. Is it possible that that's just a belief instead of a fact? This is how he's asking us to question. Is it possible that that's just a belief, my own belief, instead of a fact? Can you feel how that moves us closer to observer? All right? So, to realize that a belief is a belief and not a fact is the first step in letting go of perceived inherent value. You know what? Some of you guys might actually want to take notes. Some of you guys might actually want to take notes. If you have trouble detaching from your own thoughts, you might want to write this down. And you might literally want to pull this out like a worksheet and go through it when you're having trouble. Start by asking, is it possible that this is not a fact, but a belief? All right, step one. Monica says, yep, she's doing that. I hear somebody behind me grabbing paper. Two people behind me with paper, so here we go. All right? Holy Spirit, oh wait, somebody has to run and grab paper. So the next paragraph. We can take the idea, oh, here's Holy Spirit's not going to be light with us on this. We can take the idea of infidelity, murder, or anger, and see that many will feel it is a fact that such ideas, especially when acted upon, are wrong, because it is believed that the value statement regarding these ideas is a fact. It seems impossible not to place judgment on them. So for many of us, it seems impossible not to place judgment on infidelity or murder or even our own anger, right? Holy Spirit continues. In order for infidelity to be inherently wrong, it must also be believed that one's promises have more value than following one's heart or one's desires. If that statement is true, it must apply in all situations. Okay, so Holy Spirit's really causing us, you know, he's leading us to look at some of our most strongly held values. All right, so let's take the idea of infidelity is wrong. Is that a fact? He's saying if that is a fact, then it must also be true that your promise to always be faithful is more important than following your heart or following your desire. And if that's true, then that must always be true in all circumstances. Again, it would be pretty arrogant to say that's always true in all circumstances, that the promise is more important than following what might come later as something for us to do. So maybe the idea that infidelity is wrong is a belief. It might be a culturally learned belief, but it's a belief. And in fact, we can actually test that because we can find other cultures right here on the planet Earth that do not agree with that. I used to live in Japan, and I will tell you that in Japan, many men are not faithful, and the wife accepts it because there isn't this expectation that a man be faithful. It's culturally different. Therefore, it can't really be a fact that infidelity is wrong. It's a culturally agreed upon belief. Holy Spirit says, when you look at all situations where a promise seems to stand against a calling to follow one's heart or one's desire, Can you say that it is always inherently wrong to break a promise and follow one's heart? Of course not. Even in looking at a specific situation, can you say that you have enough knowledge of everyone touched by the situation and by all possible future events in order to know that keeping the promise is inherently right over following the heart or desire? Of course not. You know, if a husband cheats on a wife or a wife cheats on a husband, there's a number of people that are affected in a number of different ways. In fact, you know what? I saw a movie the other day. I knew that at some point this movie would come in helpful. I didn't know when, but it's right now. It was the movie Sliding Doors. Have you ever seen it? In the movie Sliding Doors, the boyfriend does cheat on the girlfriend. And then what happens is two different scenarios play out simultaneously. In one scenario, she finds out that he cheats, and she leaves him, and she meets this other guy right away. In the second scenario, she does not find out that he cheats. She does not leave him until much later, and then she still meets the same guy. Now, the question that the director is putting forth in the movie is one really better than the other? Does it make any difference whether she knew or didn't know? Because in the end, it all turned out the same anyway. Do we really know for a fact that when someone cheats and maybe a marriage breaks up, that that breakup isn't just moving two people in a direction they needed to go in anyway? Should we judge it as bad, or is it just a circumstance that led to a new set of events? Holy Spirit says, again, even in looking at a specific situation, can you say that you have enough knowledge of everyone touched by the situation and by all possible future events in order to know that keeping the promise is inherently right over following the heart or desire? Of course not. Therefore, you must admit that there is no inherent value in the idea that can merit a specific judgment. And again, this is exactly what Holy Spirit is teaching in the first 10 lessons of the workbook of the Course. There is no inherent value in an idea that can merit a specific judgment. He says, in seeing this, you detach from the idea in a willingness to allow the unfolding. So maybe the situation is that my partner cheats on me. And I find out. If I can withhold judgment because I don't know what anything is for, because I understand that all events are neutral, then I can ask within, what am I to do? Without judgment, I could get one or two answers. I could be guided to forgive and, for lack of better words, mend the relationship with my partner. Maybe some value that I'm not aware of came out of my partner's cheating, supposed cheating. Maybe they learned something. Maybe something was helpful, right? And I'm guided to stay with that person. And maybe the relationship is going to be stronger now. Maybe if I approach the situation with no judgment, not knowing what anything is for, maybe I will feel guidance to let go of that partner now. And this sends both me and my partner down a new avenue that's helpful to us both. I can do either one of those without judgment. Do you see? I can stay with someone and I can leave someone without judgment. Just by saying, okay, what am I to do now? And feeling the prompt and following it with that state of curiosity, that observer, right? So Holy Spirit continues, therefore you must admit that there is no inherent value in the idea that can merit a specific judgment. In seeing this, you detach from the idea in a willingness to allow unfolding. Willingness to allow unfolding is watching. And then he says, we will get back to how this works with mind watching, but first let's look at the idea of murder. And you know what? I only have 3 minutes left. There's no way I'm going to try to look at the idea of murder in 3 minutes with you guys. So what I'm going to do is start here next Sunday night. I know that the last time I taught this message, there were people in the room who emotionally got upset, right? Emotionally upset at this teaching that infidelity is not wrong. If anyone feels emotionally upset at the teaching that infidelity is not wrong, I just recommend that you go and read the first 10 lessons of the Course again. Right? I give everything, all of the meaning it has for me. It doesn't say everything but infidelity, everything but murder. And Spirit is using some very strong examples here, honestly, because I was very willing to learn these lessons, and I wanted to learn with strong examples, I guess. Not consciously, but Spirit could never give me this message unless it's what I wanted. Now again, where people get confused when we start teaching things like infidelity is not wrong, they say, well, does that mean that I have to stay with this person who's cheating on me over and over again? No. What that means is you need to notice when you do have inherent value. You need to give your willingness to let go of inherent value. And you will also find perfect guidance from a state of not having inherent value. Perfect guidance about whether to stay or whether to go. And you'll be able to accept that perfect guidance in peace and joy and knowledge that's in the best interest of everyone. It's very difficult to realize perfect guidance when the ego's in the way with its meaning. That's what this is teaching us. Okay, so next week we'll talk about murder and how murder is not wrong. That should be fun, huh? Karen says it's no accident she showed up for this teaching. I'm grateful, Karen. It's always nice to see you in the room, by the way. All right, you guys, I'm out of here. I will be back Wednesday morning, 10 a.m. Eastern Time. Bye.